together at 9 o'clock and we pray together. And Roy had a short devotional that was just what I need, you know. So I appreciate that. Today, we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. Today, I'm reading through the New American Standard Bible. I certainly support any main version, translation, I should say. I like to vary it up a little bit, and so if the words don't exactly fit, it might be a little different version. It don't exactly match, yours might be a little different version. We're talking about relationships today. Really, when it comes down to the base of what we're looking at, is we're talking about relationships. And, you know, relationships are kind of difficult sometimes. My wife and I, by the end of the month, will have been married 23 years, and we still are reading books on how to understand each other, how to connect, because they tell me that a man's brain works very differently than a woman's brain. I don't know, maybe you guys have known this, I don't know, yeah, I hear an amen somewhere there, that a woman's brain even has, when you look at it, has many more connections, so lots of things are going on. And, you know, my wife asked me one time, she says, this book says, you know, when a man's sitting there and saying, you know, a woman asks her, what are you thinking about? Nothing. And she says, can you actually sit there and think about nothing? And yeah. So realizing how different we are, certainly between the genders, we're very different, but yet it's beautiful because God created us, the two will become one, and there's aspects of God that were created in His image in both genders, but even different personalities. Some of us get our energy from being around people. You know, we're in a group and we visit with friends and we're just energized by it. Others of us may enjoy that, but it kind of takes energy and we have to go rest afterwards. We have different personalities. We have different ways. We have different experiences. And yet we come together to be in unity and to work together. And, you know, if we can figure out those differences, it's a beautiful thing in the body of Christ because, you know, the hand's not the foot, and yet if the hand can't do everything the foot can do and the foot can't do everything the hand can do, but if we rely on each other, you know, it doesn't matter if I can't do that because I have a brother or sister who can, and the whole body is complete and whole when we come together. That's where we're going, but I want to begin this verse. We're going to concentrate today on Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, but it'll take a little bit to get there because we need some context. In fact, I knew about this text, and I was familiar with this text for a long time, and I just kind of took it out of context. I didn't mean to, but it's like, oh, okay, here's some advice. But to understand why Jesus is giving this advice, we have to understand the development of the story. So I would invite you to start with me there in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And then the humble, gentle Jesus says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Ooh, you know, that's not the side of Jesus that we see often. When I was up in Alaska, I talked to fishermen, a few fishermen, mostly fishermen, who would go out into the sea and they would let down, at least in the past, one guy, he quit doing this when he became an Adventist, but he would let down his crab pots to the sea, and at the bottom, and the crabs would, there would be meat or some kind of bait in there, they would crawl in, and he would pull them up. One of the dangerous things with the commercial fishermen there is there have been people who have been caught in the ropes as the crab pots go down. And you can just imagine that. Don't imagine it too much. It's kind of horrific. But just imagine what it would be like to have this millstone, hundreds of pounds, be tied around your neck and be cast into the sea. And Jesus says, this gentle, humble Jesus, hey, that would be a better end than what's going to happen to you if you mess with my little ones. Pretty strong warning for the gentle, loving Jesus. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're just getting there. And then he continues verses 7 through 11. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into the fires of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Another part of this theme. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Another story. If your eye or your foot causes you to stumble, cast it out. And then he says, and don't offend these little ones. Still the same theme. Third story. Verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, same theme, should perish. And it begins to dawn on us in this third story that maybe what he's talking about is not just the little ones in stature, but maybe he's talking about the little ones in faith. Because he's talking about one that's lost and is found. It's just on the edge of the fold that may not be, or maybe just coming to faith and understanding. And as we go back in the story, and as we begin to realize that, yeah, it's the little ones that are simple, you know, that are trusting in faith, the little ones in stature, certainly, but it's more than that, it's the little ones in the faith, too. And as we go back into the story, the stumbling block, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If it's better for you to enter life with blind than to be cast into the fiery hell. And that's a good personal advice. Certainly we could take that, but we begin to see that maybe he's talking about a bigger picture. Maybe he's talking about the church and about unity in the body. And I think he is as we get into this theme. So that's a big introduction, but it's an introduction we have to go to understand what Jesus is saying and why when we get to our text for today. Matthew 18, verses 15, we'll start there, and we're going to work today down to 20. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And some versions say, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now, let's, as we think about this, let's keep in the context in mind of the little ones and the little ones in faith. Why is Jesus giving this advice The context helps us understand the why behind it. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. If we read this text closely, it says, if your brother sins against you. When conflict comes between two people, it's often easy to think, okay, they're the ones that messed up. They're the ones that sinned. They need to come to me and apologize to me. Why would Jesus, you know, that's not really fair when it comes to fairness in life. Why would Jesus put the responsibility of the one that was sinned against to make things right? That's not fair. The jerk that sinned against me should come to me, shouldn't he? Well, perhaps they don't know what they did to you. Perhaps they didn't realize the extent of what they did to you. And Jesus says it's not about pride. It's not about what's fair. It's about this unity. And it's about protecting those little ones, as we'll see that goes on. So there's a process here that Jesus, a divine process that Jesus talks about for conflict resolution. And the first step is, if your brother has sinned against you, take your hat in your hand, figuratively, and say, hey, you know, there's stuff that's more important than my pride being offended. I want to make this right. This is what has hurt me, and I just want to figure this out with you. And I tell you, from my experience, 80% of the time, maybe 90% of the time, that solves the problem. Going to somebody and with your hat in your hand and saying, you know, I feel hurt by what you did, that often solves the problem. The Christian humility that takes, I'm not saying that's easy, but the Christian humility that takes often appeals to people's hearts and often solves the problem. But Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us with no recourse if that doesn't work, because there are times when that does not work. The verse goes on here, Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. He's quoting here Deuteronomy 19:15. Keep your finger there in Matthew 18, but I want you to see what he's quoting. Deuteronomy 15, I said 19:15? 19:15. Deuteronomy 19:15 has this law that Jesus is quoting in how we treat each other. It says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So what are those people that you're taking with you doing? They're witnesses. They're witnesses of the process. They're witnesses of what's going on. They're not people that necessarily agree with you. This isn't a time to gang up on your brother or sister. It's a time to bring people who you trust, perhaps people that see the problem, but even more than that, someone that you can have confidence in, that you can trust, and go to your brother or your sister and say, listen, we really need to solve this, because the little ones, if we don't solve this, the little ones are in danger. That's the context of this, the little ones in the faith, the little ones, the people that don't understand, because you and I might be able to deal with this conflict, or we might, things might blow up, and then we might be fine, and we've been here forever. But it's the little ones that it'll get, the little ones that will be lost, because you and I have a conflict. And sometimes that solves the problem. I've actually never experienced the problem being solved there, and I'll tell you a story in a little bit. Usually, for me, the problem solved number one or number three. But, you know, it could be solved there, and I'm sure it is. That's just my experience. And then if you've gone to your brother, you've taken one or two witnesses, people you can trust, and say, hey, let's solve this, there's one more step. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus still loves Gentiles and tax collectors. They're just not part of the group. They can become part of the group again, but they're just not part of the group. And I tell you what, this is a hard process to follow. I've followed this three times that I can remember in my life, all the way through to the third time. This is not a fun thing to do, and we like to avoid it. We like to avoid conflict. I'm a phlegmatic in personality. You know, I'm a peacemaker. I want things to... So I don't like to have conflict if I don't need conflict. This one's hard for me, too. But it's a process, because if we follow this process, here is the promise that we are given. That Matthew 18:18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And that promise right there, we use it when we show up for prayer meeting and there's two or three, and we say, well, God will be here. You know, I've been there. Which is true, and it's a general promise, but it is a specific promise for this situation. It is a specific promise for those who are willing to follow God's conflict resolution process of going to your brother, not somebody else, and say, oh, I'm so mad at somebody, but going to your brother or your sister and saying, hey, let's solve this. And if you can't, taking witnesses. And if you can't, then you have to tell it to the church. And if you can't, they have to be removed from fellowship in the church because of the little ones. And when you get there, I've got there a few times. When you get there, that's not fun. You're spending nights in prayer and asking God, please appeal. Please help solve this. But when you get there, but the promise is it's heaven approves. It's bound in heaven. It already has been bound in heaven. It already has been loosed. You are following God's way, and you have the promise that he is with you through that process. It's not a fun process. I was pastoring a church many miles from here. I've pastored in Pennsylvania, and I've pastored in Alaska, a couple of different districts. I'm not going to narrow it down more than that. But we had this guy, as I came to pastor there, we had this guy who had a habit of pointing out other people's sins in Sabbath school. I didn't think that might be the best way to do. And he wouldn't mention individuals, but he would just mention a certain sin and, you know, that we shouldn't do that. Or we have people among us who do that, and that doesn't please God. And so I prayed about that, and God convicted me. Matthew 18, here's the plan that he's already told me. So, okay, God, I don't want to do this. But I went over, and I sat down, and I talked to him, and I said, listen, name insert here. Listen, you know, I don't think that this is a godly thing to do. And I mentioned Matthew 18. I said, you know, if you believe God is asking you to point out sins, there's a process. I wasn't convinced that God had given him that gift, but if you do think so, there is a process. He said, and he said, no. He said, God's told me to do this. This is my gift, to point out sins. Well, okay. But it didn't go that great, and I left. A few weeks later, there was an elder in that church that I talked to and said, I need to tell you something. I went and talked to so-and-so about this problem, and he saw the problem too. And I said, I want to follow this biblical process. It's not fun, but would you go with me to talk to him? And he said he would. And I'm thankful for that elder even now. You know, they were friends, and it was a hard thing for him to do, but he wanted to go through the process biblically. And so we went and talked, and he came with me and said, you know, listen, we've talked before, but this is an issue that is not working. And he wouldn't budge on his spiritual gift of pointing out the sins of the flock so we could be pure, even though he wouldn't follow the biblical way that we would do that. And so we took his name to the church board, and we put him under censure for 6 months. He got mad, and he quit coming, which is really sad. I wish that it would have turned out another way. I wish that he would have just said, okay, you know, my brothers and sisters see there's an issue here, and I would have loved to have him there. But what happened surprised me. 12 people who weren't coming came back. And many of them were the little ones. I would have loved for that to turn out differently. But because we followed the process, that God blessed and God protected the little ones. I would have loved to have him too. You know, love the guy, even though he was kind of a jerk sometimes. Hey, I'm a jerk sometimes. God still loves me, so that's okay. But after that experience, that was the first time, you know, I had to go through this whole process. But after that experience, I think, wow, God knows. God protects the little ones. And this is a process that he gives to us. It's not fun to talk about. It's not fun to think about. And I preach this sermon now because I don't know any of you much. I have no awareness of any conflict here. So, you know, if you feel convicted, I'm not going after you. But I know in the church of God, sometimes things come up between us and we just don't deal with them because they're uncomfortable, and then they kind of build, and now we all kind of come to the same church, but we're not really friends, and that unity that they will know you are Christians by your love, that Jesus says, can fade. And I felt the love of God here, so I don't suspect there's any problems or any major problems certainly here. But it's a process that protects us. And perhaps there is something, or maybe there's something that has come up between you and a brother or sister over time, and you know you're just not talking about it, and maybe it's time to go to them and say, hey, you know, I felt some distance coming between us, and I'd like to just talk about that. I don't want distance between us. We're brothers and sisters. I don't know what it is. The Spirit will convict you if there is something. If there's nothing, that's okay too. But it's a process that protects the church. It's a process that keeps us unified. It's a process that protects the little ones. And so somebody can walk into this door and say, wait, this is kind of different. People love each other. People are having fun together. People, you know, the relationships are a little different here. I want to be a part of that. And it protects those little ones that Jesus is trying to protect. It's a difficult process, but it's a needful process. I promise next time I'll preach on something a little more lighthearted. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Some tough things here. But I thank you for your willingness to work through us. Thank you for your wisdom that goes so far beyond what we can imagine. And Father, I ask for your Spirit to draw us close together as a church, that if there are things that have come up between us in over time, that you would work those out, that you would open our hearts, that you would draw us close, so that when people meet us, when people walk in there, they say, there's nothing like this on earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this church. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for you. In your name.